and the people that are our leaders have suggested to all the churches, the Assemblies of God churches in New Zealand, that we should be fasting for 2 or 3 weeks before Easter, leading up to Easter. And I guess that comes from, you know, the Anglicans have their Lent and some of the traditional churches, and where they really a bit of self-denial as they're coming into the most significant time of the year for us as Christians, when we remember that Jesus was crucified and rose again. And so that's where this great idea came from. And but you know, I haven't really been looking forward to it. But as I was preparing yesterday, and I'm hoping, and I'm going to share a little bit through my message this morning about prayer and fasting, as I was preparing for today, I got a sense of excitement, actually, about God, what God wants to do through us and through this time, and probably in us. But sometimes I think some things, and that's what we're going to learn about, only get shifted when we really get serious with God. And that's really what this next couple of weeks is about. Just us as a church and as individuals, as God's people, just really getting serious about making a difference while we've got the opportunity to. So would you like to come and pray for God's blessing on his word to us today, Cheryl? And let's just pray that we'll catch God's heart with this whole thing.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time when we can open your word, and Lord, we want to lean into what you've got for us today. Lord, we want to hear your voice, and we want to hear you speaking to us. And so with this prayer and fasting, Lord, I pray that we won't just put up the barriers and the too hard basket, but Lord, that we will just be open to what you've got for us today. So Lord, I pray that you'll just anoint the words that you've laid on Roger's heart, and Lord, just come and do what you want to do in each one of us today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, the very first thing we're going to do before we get into it today is we're going to pass around. We've got a little bit of a suggested prayer focus for each day this week. So if you could pass those around and to the back, and then we'll talk about those a little bit, and then we're going to talk a little bit as well about Daniel, because you know, we've been learning some pretty amazing stuff. But Daniel was a man of prayer, and he also fasted, and so I think we can learn some stuff from him today. So you're getting one of these little sheets. Now, this is just week one. We're planning to pray and fast for right through from tomorrow through to Easter. And this first week, we're just covering the bases, really. And next week, we're really going to start focusing on some outward-looking stuff of taking the land, praying for some of the ministries that are really out there doing stuff. In the community, we're going to pray for our community, we're going to pray for our Easter services, and that God's Spirit will really move through this Easter season. So that's next week, but this week we're just really covering, the church and the leadership and just the different things that are going on. Now, just as you look at this sheet, it's prayer and fasting, season of harvest. Now, that came from our Assemblies of God executive. That's what they're calling this. That's what they're believing for. And even as we were praying before the service today, that theme was coming through. And you know, the guys that were praying, I didn't know that was the theme. And you'll see there's Monday, Tuesday, there's you know, from tomorrow right through to next Sunday. And then next Sunday we will have another sheet for next week leading up to Easter. Just so that, and every day there's a suggested Bible reading. That also comes from our leaders. There's a suggestion, and all the Assemblies of God churches right through New Zealand will be, you know, most of the people in those churches will be praying through these little Bible readings just every day. And then from there on, it really becomes our own church experience and ministry. You'll see on Monday we're praying for the government, and we're praying for community leaders. We're praying for the civil government areas of New Zealand, and I think it's important that we remember to do that, even for our council and mayor and other, so on and so forth. And at the bottom of the page, we've got mainly music and food bank. At the bottom, every day, those are the things that are happening on that day. The mainly music happens on Monday morning, and the food bank's open on Monday afternoon. Then you look, you go to Tuesday, and then we start praying for the Christian churches in New Zealand. And we're not just thinking about ourselves and our own denomination. We're thinking about all the Christian witness right through the nation of New Zealand. And there's thousands and thousands of awesome churches out there serving God in their little local communities, and there's other churches here in Raglan as well that we stand side by side with to bring God's blessing into this place. So we're praying for the churches, and particularly our own denomination. Their superintendent is an awesome Samoan man from Whanganui, and also, you know, Tuesday is the main day that Marie does her counselling. So let's pray for her on Tuesday. And also we've got the parenting course on Tuesday evening. So that just gives you a little bit of a guideline as we go through the week. Wednesday, our own church leaders, the senior leaders. And then Thursday, the leaders of the church. And Friday, the teams. And then Saturday, we're starting to think about getting ready for church. You know, all the children's ministry and the setup and the worship and all those things. So when you look at it, this is just an ordinary week in the life of the church. When you actually look at it, there's something happening every day, all day, most of the time in the church life. And so that's where we're beginning. Then, of course, we pray on next Sunday. We pray for the van as Basil and Alan go around and pick up people and all the things that happen at church, and just for the real moving of God's Spirit in our services here and at Te Uku in the evening as well. So that's just a little bit of a guideline, of a suggested guideline of what you could be praying about this week. And if we can pray together on this stuff, I mean, obviously we can pray for all these things and our own personal needs and our family needs and whatever we feel the Holy Spirit leads us to do. But if we can pray in unity, and if we can add fasting to that, and like I say, this is just the base, this is week one, and next week we're going to get into really touching our community for God. But we need to get ourselves right first. You know, it's not much point inviting people to church and having them become Christians if the church is all in tatters and we've got nothing, you know, no strength here. But we have, of course, but we just pray for an extra strength, an extra capacity. Because as God brings in people, it means work for us. It means that we need to keep serving and loving. If there's 50 kids to pick up in the van on Sunday morning, that's going to be a lot of work for Basil and Alan. And they might have to start earlier, and there'll be, you know, for all of any area, if youth group takes off and there's 100 young people there, or mainly music, we're already full. But as all these areas, God brings people in. You know, that's why we need to be praying for the leaders. We need to be praying for strength in God's house to start with, because what's on God's heart, I think, is really going to stretch us. And we can have all sorts of grandiose ideas of praying for revival and this community changed and all the rest of it. But I want to tell you, if we're not strong and full of God's Spirit and ready for what He wants to do, it won't last. And we won't be able to carry the process through. And so we need to be really praying, first of all, for ourselves and our role here, and of course the other churches in Raglan as well. So we're ready for what God wants to do. I'll talk a little bit more. The theme of my message today really revolves around prayer and fasting. But thinking about Daniel and his friends, who's been enjoying this little series that we've been doing through the book of Daniel? I've personally been enjoying it. I've been learning. I think, you know, Ed's message last week was awesome. Wasn't that good? And at Life Group again. You know, God's really been blessing us with, I think, from the ministry of His Word, through the book, and particularly through the life of Daniel. And I was thinking about Daniel and his friends, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And really, they were incredibly inspiring young men, weren't they? What they did. And especially when you think about the fact that the state of God's people back then was not very healthy. God's people, God's nation, Israel, was in disarray. It was a very low time spiritually. Israel, God's people had lost their way. And yet we see four young men who were standing strong and firm, regardless of the fact that everything and everyone around them was falling apart. And that's why they God allowed the Babylonians to basically destroy the nation of Israel and take these boys captives and so on and so forth in the first place, was because of the apathy and the fact that God's people, for the most part, had turned their backs on him. But these four young guys, they were going against the current, they were going against the flow, and they were just an incredible example. The things were not too hot. We could probably put those fans on or open a door or two if anybody would like to. You're okay, Julie? Okay. I'll leave that to Norris to work out whether we need, maybe the fans would help, just to move the air a little bit. But, you know, thinking about these guys and what we've been learning in the book of Daniel, we can be pretty amazed at the way they refused to eat the rich food and the food that had been sacrificed to idols and, you know, all that sort of thing. They were staying true even in the small things that they understood as being a worship to God. And also the wisdom and the understanding that God gave them, and the visions and dreams that they had and interpreted for the kings in their time. And when we haven't even started on the things that God revealed to Daniel about the future that through this book of Daniel and the things there. And, of course, we talked about the fiery furnace and going through the fire where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down to that idol that the king had set up, that big golden idol. And so they went through the fire, didn't they? And the lion's den, we haven't got to that yet, but Daniel stayed true. And he went through the lion's den as well. And but the power and the influence that God gave these guys, and they were advisors, it turned out they were advisors for several kings through their lifetime in the Babylonian and the Medo-Persian Empire. It was that world governing. God really raised these guys to places of significance, and really for his name. But it was their integrity and their consistency that they showed that really caused them to be respected by the people around them, and particularly the kings. But I think we need to understand that that wasn't just a casual thing. It wasn't just a decision that they were going to have integrity or whatever. It grew out of a relationship with God. And Daniel in particular was a man of prayer. I think sometimes we don't understand. We just look at the lion's den, we look at the fiery furnace, we look at the prophecies, we look at the surface stuff. But if we really look at what's going on in the background, now, these young men had faith probably from the time, they must have been raised in godly homes, and, thinking about the parenting course, they must have had parents that really sowed into them and prayed for them and put them in the right direction. And they stuck to it, and they became men of prayer themselves and integrity, and they made a huge influence in their lifetime. But Daniel chapter 6, this is the chapter where Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And we're not going to go so much into the story, but we're just going to look at the background to it. When Darius was king, this is of the Medo-Persian Empire, because Nebuchadnezzar had come and gone by now, but Daniel was still there, and he was still an advisor to this next kingdom as well. And he issued the order that everyone must bow down and pray to him or be thrown to the lions. And it was really a trap to get rid of Daniel. But this is what Daniel did, and we'll read this on the screen in verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, that was this decree that everybody should bow down and worship King Darius. And anybody that refused to or worshipped any other god or any other thing would be thrown to the lions. When that decree was issued, this is what Daniel did. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. See, that's a little clue, just as he had done before. It's a little clue that this was actually normal everyday life for Daniel. He was a man of prayer, and it wasn't just now and then when he prayed. Now, how often did Daniel pray to God? I think you guys might have that in your questions there. I'm not sure. Can any of you, three times a day, every day, not just now and then. And I really think for Daniel that this was probably like the secret to his success. What do you guys think? Usually there's you see someone that's really successful, or that God's really using them, or the awesome ministry, or they're just succeeding and prospering in whatever they do. There's usually some underlying reasons for that. And I think the underlying reason for Daniel was that he was a man of prayer. And there's a little quote that we've got in our, we've got this from our Assemblies of God people, we've got this little booklet which just helps us to guide us along. And Pastor Iliafi, that's the superintendent of the AAG churches, he said this: prayer and fasting together with spirit-led giving make a power-packed combination. You know, it's not just a matter of praying and leaving it all to God. Sometimes, we get a burden for something, we feel we need to pray for something, and then we need to do some action as well. I mean, I think it was James or someone talked about, faith without works is dead. You know, it needs to be both and. And for Daniel and these guys, it was. But Pastor Eliafi was just really encouraging us that it's prayer and fasting together with spirit-led giving. And I was thinking about the giving things, and just wanted to remind you guys, we are getting towards the end of this financial year, and we have one more week left. If we're going to really break down some of this debt that we're, with taking the land and getting this building project off the ground for the church, it's a great time as we come towards the end of the financial year to really really make some progress. And I just want to personally thank those that have already done that. A number of people have already been stepping out and giving over and above, and so that we can start to really make some headway with this. Next week, as we get into the final week, we're going to particularly pray about, as a church, taking the ground, taking the land, and getting some action happening, because we've had some delays in that area. Another quote about prayer was from this famous missionary called Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary in China, and he was speaking about China's northern province. And there was a young man that wanted to go into this previously unreached area in China. And this was Hudson Taylor's advice to him. He said, "Brother, if you would enter that province, you must go forward on your knees." So what he was saying is, don't just go in there and be the big man and think, you're going to change that province unless you're really covering everything that you do in prayer. So he was Hudson Taylor there was referring to the power of prayer. I guess he personally knew the value of that himself. Well, now we're going to read on in Daniel chapter 9. This is another situation. There's three main situations in the book of Daniel where Daniel really broke through in prayer. We're only going to look at two of them today and one next week. Let's just read Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 4. This was another time when Daniel was really, the first time was in the lion's den, where he still prayed regardless, and this was a specific time when Daniel was praying. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God. And we need to understand is that by now Daniel was an older man. He was probably in his 80s. But Daniel was a man who was not only a man of prayer, he was also a man who understood and knew God's word that was limited in those days. They just had the books of Moses, the first five books, and then the prophets. But he was Daniel was familiar with the book of Jeremiah, and the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied very clearly in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, regarding Israel. This was before it even happened. Jeremiah prophesied that this whole country, that was Israel, will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. This was before Nebuchadnezzar was even the king. Jeremiah prophesied that this was going to happen. And of course, in Daniel's lifetime, it happened. And when he was a young boy, it already happened, but he was one of the exiles who was taken captive, and Israel was destroyed, Jerusalem was broken down, the temple was wrecked, everything was ruined. But Daniel knew from the book of Jeremiah, from the prophecy, that it wasn't going to last like that forever. There would be a period of 70 years. And Daniel, as he was getting older, he knew that the 70-year period was now about to finish. It was coming to the end of that time. And he also knew, it's interesting, that Ezra had just recently gone back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple. Remember, if you get into the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they were rebuilders. Ezra rebuilt the temple. This was after the time of the Babylonians and the Medo-Persian empires, when everything had been wrecked and destroyed, and God had allowed that to bring God's people back to him again. But there was going to be this rebuilding time. And Daniel knew that Ezra had gone back to begin the work, but he knew it was slow, hard work, and there wasn't much progress happening. There's only a few helpers. And he knew that the 70 years were up now, and it should be happening. And he had a concern that it was so slow. And as an older man now, Daniel realized he couldn't go there and help with the building work himself. But he was better to stay back in Babylon and be an influencer there. But what he did do, he got in and he prayed. He knew that he couldn't help much practically, but he knew he could help in the spiritual. And that's what he did. And that's what this section in chapter 9 is all about. Actually, he did more than pray. Let's read verse 9, chapter 9, verse 3 again. And this is what it says. So this is what Daniel did. When he saw the situation, he saw that things should have been turning around by now because of God's promises. They were slow happening. And this is what he did. I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. So what did Daniel do? He pleaded with God, didn't he? And he prayed. And he fasted. There's that nasty thought, nasty word about. What does fasting mean? It means going without food. That's what it means. It means, for a period of time. And he wore sackcloth, which is not something that we're planning on doing, unless anyone feels a calling to do it. But that was simply a sign. Instead of wearing your flesh clothes around, they would just put on old sacks and walk around in absolute humility. And, everyone would think, they're so poor they can't even afford clothes or whatever. So it was just a real sign of humility and seeking of God. Instead of wanting to draw attention to themselves by being all dressed up in flesh, they'd just wear old sacks. And ashes, that was a sign of mourning. That was a sign that they were really upset with what was happening, really crying out to God. And there was a lot of significance there with the ashes, because they would, when they did a sacrifice, there'd be the ashes and they'd sprinkle those. And it was a time of, also because of that, it was a time of cleansing. So there's a lot of symbolism in what Daniel was doing. But his prayer, really, if we're not going to read it all today, but the whole of chapter 9 is really his prayer. that he prayed. And it was a prayer mostly of repentance on behalf of the nation. Although Daniel was a young man of integrity himself, or by now he's an older man, and he'd lived consistently before God, he was repenting on behalf of his nation and asking God to forgive their sins. So let's read it right at the end of his prayer in verse 19, rather than reading the whole thing, something you could do at home. This is what he prays at the end of his prayer. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. See, he was reminding God of the significance of Jerusalem and the temple and the nation of Israel, not just for his sake or his family's sake or his people's sake, but for God's sake and for God's name in the world. And that's what he was crying out to God about. And I was thinking about who bears God's name today? Who bears God's name today? We do. We do. We're God's people, aren't we, here in Raglan? If people are wondering, you know, what's God like? Where do they go? They come to church, right? And who do they talk to? It's Christian people. So we really are the ones who bear God's name, and as His church and as His people, people are looking to us actually as an example of what God's like. And are we seeing, you know, are we prospering? Are people looking to us in awe of God's name? Are people wanting to become Christians because of us? Now, that's a question I think we should ask ourselves. Is our example, our lifestyle, our family life, our work life, our business, is everything that we're doing really drawing other people to God or not? Because that's really what Daniel was praying, that his people would be successful and prosperous again, that God's people and God's name would be honored in the nations. And I think, you know, that as we're praying and fasting, we need to remember it's not just about us having a happy little time, happy little church or whatever. It's actually about us being a voice into this community and into this nation. Now, it'd be really cool, wouldn't it, if some of the community, the mayor and community leaders and John Key was started coming to the church people and the church leaders for advice instead of, you know, mocking us. Now, I think there's time we had a bit of a turnaround, when it's God's plan is for his people to be the head and not the tail. You know, for years now, really, the church has and God's people have been sort of looked down on a little bit. And but anyway, that's what Daniel was praying. And I think that's why we need to be praying and fasting so over these next couple of weeks, so that you know, we start to see some breakthroughs, we start to see some change, we start to see a shift in the fact that God's name starts to be honored in this place more than it is at the moment. Although I suppose we could say, you know, it's happening to some extent. But I think most people in our community are probably oblivious to the fact that we're here, oblivious to the fact that God loves them, oblivious to the fact that God cares and wants to help them to have a successful family and a good marriage and a great future. Most people don't understand that, do they? If we went down Raglan now, there's probably hundreds of people down there cruising around completely unaware of what we're doing here and how much God loves and cares for them. And even in our own families, there's people. And see, that's what fasting and prayer is really all about. It's not much fun. And we could say, do we really need to do this? And we don't. It's up to us. And next week, we're going to talk about some of the things that actually happen, get stirred up, and things you know, can actually get harder as we really seek to press through. But we need to remember a few things, and actually Moses, and all through the Old Testament, fasting was a part of the godly people's. Moses fasted for 40 days when he got the Ten Commandments. You think about the change that happened when God's Ten Commandments were explained and written down. And then so Moses fasted during that time. Jesus fasted for 40 days before he began his ministry on earth. It was a huge change that happened when Jesus began his ministry. Matthew 17, verse 21, Jesus was talking to his disciples and they couldn't cast out a demon from someone. And Jesus said this. He said, some demons can only be cast out with prayer and fasting. Some things can only be shifted, sadly, when we really get serious and actually choose to go without food. Some spiritual barriers won't shift unless we really get serious with God. And Acts chapter 9, verse 9, Paul fasted after his Damascus Road experience. That was a huge turnaround from Paul one day persecuting and killing Christians to, after that Damascus Road experience, he became one of the most powerful men of God, a missionary man of God that we've ever known. But before he began any ministry and after that, he had 40 days of fasting. Actually, I'm not sure how many days he had, to be honest, but he fasted for quite a long time. In Acts chapter 10, verse 30, remember Cornelius, when we were going through the book of Acts, he was fasting before the vision that he had of that sheet that came down, and when he contacted Peter, and when Peter came, the first Gentiles and all those people that were there in Cornelius' house became believers without becoming Jews first. Remember all that we talked about last year? That was a significant shift and a significant change that happened for us Gentiles, and it happened after Cornelius, this godly man, had been fasting. That's when the change and the shift started. There was a huge breakthrough that happened, and it began with prayer and fasting. Acts 13, verses 2 to 3, this was before sending out Barnabas and Saul as the first ever missionaries on the missionary journey. We talked about that as well. The church was, guess what? They were praying and fasting. It seems to me that there's a pattern through the Word of God that whenever there's before a significant shift or change or breakthrough happens, that there's a time of God's people really getting serious in a time of fasting and prayer. As well as shifts and change. Does this community, do we need to shift, see anything shifted and changed, do you think? There's quite a bit, isn't there? What are you thinking, Robert? Yeah, I think it has been happening. Yeah. I think you're right. Over the years, there has been a shift and a change. And I think things have shifted from there to there. And I think God wants it to shift, you know, that there's more of an open heaven over this place than what it is. I agree with you, Robert. It's a lot better than it ever was. When I was growing up here, it was one of the most hard, anti-God places. It was quite oppressive, actually, coming into Raglan. It's not now. But let's just pray that it just keeps on opening, because it's really up to us to keep on seeing that stuff shifting. And as I mentioned, you know, some of us might have family that don't know God yet, are resistant, they're in addictions and all sorts of other problems. They may not be able to be shifted from that unless we really get serious with some breakthrough prayer and fasting. Because it's when that we do that situations begin to change. So I really want to encourage you to consider praying and fasting over the next couple of weeks. Some of you may not be able to fast for the whole 14 days, 12 days, whatever. It's actually probably not quite 2 weeks because we've got Good Friday. You think you'd better cope with that, Mari, 2 weeks? That's right. Now, I'm not going to suggest that we do, but some people might be able to fast for a day. Some of these fit young guys like Andy probably handle a couple of weeks, but even 2 or 3 days. Ed and Jim, you better handle that. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. You can give up things. Chocolate. We're going to talk about that a little bit next week, because when Daniel was in his 80s, he fasted, but he didn't do a full fast. He did a partial fast. And next week we'll cover off on that one. So, but even in your 80s, you can do a partial fast, or if your health's not so great. But for most of us, actually, we could do a little bit more than we think. I know I probably actually do me good, but anyway. But even if, I'm just getting it a little bit easier here now, even if all of us just miss a meal or two over the next couple of weeks, we could cover between us. There could be somebody. My hope is that over the next couple of weeks, there'll be somebody from Surfside in this room, hopefully, fasting solidly for the next 2 weeks. If we just did, I mean, there's so many of us here. If we just did a meal or two each, we'd better have it covered right through. And next week, we're going to get on to the significance of that ongoing process of fasting. It's not just something we all do for 5 minutes or a day or two, and then, but you know, there's something, it takes time for things to break in the spiritual, and that's coming next week. Surely we can, between us, now that's one advantage of being in a church family, isn't it? Together we can do this. And as I said, this week the prayer is pretty general, but next week we're going to be really about taking the ground. But before we start with the fasting, there's a few little guidelines I wanted to read you from this book here that the Assemblies of God have given us to think about. First of all, knowing what to expect. If you've never fasted before, it's not easy to know what it's going to feel like. When you fast, your body detoxifies. And eliminating toxins from your system, this can cause some discomfort for the first few days. So, you know, just the first 2 or 3 days, it's not so good fasting, because you get headaches and a bit of irritability during withdrawal from caffeine and sugars. During the first little period when it's, you know, you're detoxifying your system and it's not so pleasant, they suggest that you limit your activity and exercise and take a little bit of extra time to rest to help you get through that initial period. I think probably most of us, apparently, after you get through the first few days, it gets easier and so on. But I must confess, I've never done it long enough to enjoy it. But the next thing that they recommend is let's make the most of the time that we're fasting. Pray as often as you can. Fasting without prayer is really just a diet. And it's probably something you guys, junior youth, might be able to note down in your thing there. And it's probably good for us to fast. I think medical people agree that it's good for our health to have a regular fast and detoxify our system and so on. But the aim of this is not just to have a diet for our health, but it's actually that we really see some breakthroughs in the spiritual. During this time, pray as often as you can, read your Bible, spend time alone in the presence of God, and worshipping and keeping your heart fully open. Keep a journal of the things God says to you, the prayer points He gives you, and the answers He provides. And pray with faith and hope, knowing that God is more than able to come through for us. That's a couple of suggestions. And the last one, and this is what I want us to do as a church. I think this is really what Daniel was doing in his prayer in chapter 9, is at the beginning of your fasting time, you need to be spiritually prepared. And what they suggest is that we should confess our sins to God. We need to forgive anyone who has offended us and ask forgiveness from those who we may have offended. Surrender your life fully to Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to help you and lead you. So there's some pretty good guidelines, isn't there? That we don't just sort of willy-nilly go into this. We think, hey, there is going to be a little bit of discomfort. It's not going to be pleasant, but it's only a detoxifying thing. It's good for my body. It's good for me spiritually. And as we do it, if we're praying and reading God's word and writing some stuff down. Now, I know it's difficult, especially for young mums that are busy, and if you're feeding babies and stuff, you need to be wise about that. And if you're working hard physically, you need to be wise about the timing of your fasting and so on, because you probably can't sleep on the job. Not going to be a very good witness to your boss and so on and so forth. So we need to use some wisdom. But one last verse that I just wanted to read today, and the 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And this was a time, I think, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, the very first worship center that was built for God's honor. And this is what God said to Solomon. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Really, that's our heart and our hope, isn't it? That God will really forgive and heal and just bring restoration and wholeness and freedom and blessing. And so how about if we stand together as we, and I guess those fasting sheets, are they starting to be passed around? Whereabouts are they at the moment? Who's got one? Oh, good man, Basil. Basil's got it. If you're filling up the same space, there's another sheet on the next page. So if everybody wants to fast on Wednesday lunchtime, that's fine. You know, let's do it. Whatever's practical. But there's more space on the next page over. And as we come together next Sunday, we might have some sharing about how it's been going, and then we'll talk, you know, part two, about how Daniel approached this and just the awesome revelations and the things that God did as he really sought him and fasted, even his 80s. You know, God's wanting to show us things. And so let's stand. And as we begin this, I think it would be good as a church if we did what Daniel did and what has been suggested by our leaders, if we actually get our hearts in the right space before we start, by beginning by confessing our own sin to God. I mean, if we're honest, we've all got things that can be a bit of a block. And we need to really ask God to show us anything that we need to put right between us and him. So let's just close our eyes now, and as the musicians play quietly, let's just really think. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring things to our minds right now that we need to put right between us and you, Lord God. Jesus, I just thank you that you went to the cross to set us free. Just as God reveals things, just quietly ask for his forgiveness for whatever it might be.